Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, next weekend is our patronal feast, the Feast of the Guardian Angels. And so we have our annual camp out and other spiritual conferences and festivities through the whole weekend, beginning Friday evening and ending Sunday after the cookout, after the 10 o'clock Mass. Remember, as always, we only have two Masses on that weekend, the 4 and the 10. The 10, of course, will be in the 62 usage, the Missal. This is 1962. The Saturday evening Mass will be at 4. That will be the Mass for confirmation of our young people, so the Archbishop will be here. And that'll be the principal Mass for the weekend as it falls on October 2nd. The Mass for the 62 Missal will be the external solemnity of the Feast of the Guardian Angels. And so bear that in mind for next week. If you're one of those people that believes there is no hell, you're of course running a high risk, because there is hell. In fact, our Lord spoke more of hell, the Christ spoke more of hell than any other figure in all of Scripture. And He is God. He cannot deceive, nor can He be deceived. And He is the one that goes out of His way to describe it more horrifically, where the worm dies not, and the fire is unquenched. When the apostles asked Him, "Will many be saved?" His answer was, "The path to hell is wide, and many are on it. The gate to heaven is narrow, and only the strong pass through it." And the fact that the gates are designed for usage is the key to that passage. So heaven's gate is narrow for a reason, according to our Lord is saying. Too many are not trying for it. Too many people believe that you can just sit back and you get into heaven just by existing. That is not the case. Free will is everything. Remember, no one falls into hell by accident. People go to hell because they choose it, not because God is mean and nasty and is just looking for a reason to condemn souls. Divine providence desires the will, and the will of God desires the salvation of all in existence, but it is simply not something that everyone is interested in themselves. Salvation. And so our Lord underscores the danger of hell in this particular passage from the Gospel of Mark in the context, first and foremost, with regards to the work against hell. Now John, the translation is a little awkward here, but in the actual Greek, John is asking the Lord if it was the right thing for him to stop that other person he had seen casting out demons in our Lord's name. And our Lord says, no, you shouldn't have stopped him, because he obviously was given the gift of faith and believes in the Christ, and if he was working for the devil, he would not have used the name of Christ to cast the demons out. And at this particular time, when the church has not yet been formally established, the graces were poured out in accord with the mind and plan of God to bring others to the Christ. And so Jesus indicates the reality that they are actually helping these other individuals, which is why he jumps into, if someone gives you a cup of water because you are one of my apostles, they will not lose their reward. And so doing those exorcisms was a help to the apostles and the mission of attacking the enemy. As I was just telling the young people to be confirmed in the class between the two Masses this morning, and I've told you before in sermons on the subject, too many people believe, even though the words say it, they believe the church is a fortress that is just sitting there. But according to what our Lord says, the church is the siege weapon that is attacking the devil's fortress. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. So it's the church that's a siege weapon that is attacking the kingdom of the devil on earth. And this is the whole reason of the reality of salvation, redemption. Adam and Eve made themselves slaves to the devil. They put themselves under the devil's dominion by disobeying God. And they're the first parents, therefore all humanity is under slavery to the devil until the Christ frees them by his suffering, death, and resurrection. That's why exorcism was so common, because the devil was so active in the world because he had a right to. Humanity put themselves under his dominion. But Christ saves humanity by taking the devil's main weapon away, death, and he conquers it by his resurrection. And therefore, new life is in Christ. And so that's why he's warning against the reality, because it's either the way of sin or the way of Christ. There is no in-between. And this is why he goes on and continues, because remember, just before this, he had put the little child in the apostles' midst because he was trying to humble them, because remember, they're arguing over which of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he put the child in the midst and said, you must be like this child. So in this passage, he goes on back to that issue with the child and warns about the reality of causing a child to sin. Now, it's easy for people to think in modern times in a big way, oh yeah, that's those terrible Judas priests who abuse children. Oh yes, they will pay dearly for their horrid crimes. But the reality of sin and the reality of parents who do not guard their children from sin can suffer equally with a millstone tied around their neck. Parents who do not warn their children away from sin. Parents who do not actually teach them right from wrong. Parents who get lazy and no longer show proper ordered discipline to their children, but just sort of let them go. This whole dynamic causes an innocent child to sin, and therefore parents will be judged accordingly. And how they tried to save the child from sin or surrendered the child to sin. In either case, our Lord is very clear. He's very protective of the young and the innocent. But at the same time, he knows the reality of evil and how evil comes into the picture, not because the devil makes it happen. He's the source of all evil, to be sure. But it is man who chooses to do evil, either through, like the evil of the Judas priests, or the evil of parents who are negligent in teaching their children about the faith, in teaching their children right from wrong, in teaching their children self-governance and self-control. There's great risk in raising a child to be self-centered, self-absorbed, instead of God-centered and mindful of others. And then our Lord goes on with the reality of how dangerous sin is. Now, if we were fundamentalists, we'd be in trouble, because there's no other way to interpret this passage. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. No, it's really the reality of that which is close to you and that which is important to you. In other words, this is a message for those who have left sin behind but still have contact with those people in their lives who want them to still sin. Now, we're not talking about when you're struggling with family members and friends who are sinning. Yours is to try to call them back to the faith, not totally cut them off. But if you are the weaker person and you have converted to the faith, and that person you hang around with, the one that likes you to get drunk with him, the individual that likes you to go to strip joints with him, the individual who likes to involve him or herself in gossip and calumny about other people, every time you are with them, you end up sinning. Our Lord is warning that it is better for you to go to heaven without that person than it is for you to go to hell with them. Free will is everything. So no, you're not called to cut the people off who are sinful when you're not, because you might be the only means by which they can avoid hell, because you can call them back by your example or by your admonishing them. Remember, one of these spiritual works of mercy, admonish the sinner. But if you're around those people that you are too weak, that every time you're with them, they attack religion and the faith, and you're too scared to say anything to defend the faith, you need to avoid that person because they're in a cage of sin. They're too strong for you. You need to know your limits, and that's part and parcel with the reality of battling sin. When we know our limits, when we know our weaknesses, then we know what to avoid, but also when to ask God for the grace to overcome our own concupiscence, our own bend towards sin. And so we should cut off those situations and even those people who lead us into sin. Again, not those people we're trying to save from sin, but those people that are too much for us. Their personalities are too big, they're too great. Or our history with them was so sinful that we have a tendency to go back to it when we're with them. They should be avoided if you're sincere about converting away from sin. Because that's what this is about. The only way those individuals would lead you into sin is if they were stubborn, obstinate sinners themselves, and they did not believe what they were doing was a sin. And therefore, there's little you can do to really help them. Because repentance is the only means to salvation. Because that's the whole point of our being here at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, to witness the caritas, the true charity of Christ. Now Christ defeated the enemy through using the enemy's predominant weapon against him, death, and then destroying death by his resurrection. And therefore, any penance you and I do is tied to the cross. Any forgiveness you and I receive from God the Father is tied to God the Son's sacrifice on the cross. It requires us to leave the old life behind and embrace the new life of Christ Jesus. Can't do both. Can't do both. Which is a common mistake, especially by those who do not believe there is a hell. But typically, those who refuse to believe in hell have only one reason to hold that conviction. Deep down, they know they are on the way to it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
I believe you.